What's your most favourite place in all the world?
Being at home.
Being at home. Isn't that wonderful to feel at home where you have a place? Yeah. People often ask me what my favourite place in the world is, especially fellow travellers. What's your most favourite place in all the world? Oh, by the way, my name is Simon. Simon bar Jonah. Some people call me Kephas. Others just call me Simon or the big fisherman. You know, I never really knew why that was. But was it my size? Was it the fact of all my boats in Capernaum and Bethsaida? But many people just call me Peter. And you can too. Do you smell that? It smells like a charcoal fire. And that reminds me about my most favourite place in all the world. It's not the stable where Jesus was born. It's not that room where we shared the Last Supper. And no, it's not the hill on which he died or the tomb from which he rose. I know those are special and wonderful places, but they're not my most favourite place. My place isn't even a place where Jesus performed a miracle. Though for me, I experienced a miracle which changed my life forever. Come. I want you to walk with me beside the Sea of Galilee to an ordinary fishing jetty. Can you imagine that with me, Hannah? Right here you see the jetty, a jetty built of stone, a jetty where we tied up our fishing boats, where we unloaded our catch, where we mended our nets. Listen to the waves lapping against the wooden hull of the boat. You could smell the water and the fish. It was there on that jetty that my life was changed forever. This is where I first met Jesus. My brother and I, and my brother Andrew and I, were mending our nets together with our cousins, James and John. They were doing the same thing. And Jesus happened to be walking along the side of the sea that day. We saw him and he saw us. And he came up and stopped to talk. When all of a sudden Jesus looked at us and said, "Follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." You know what's really strange? We did. There was something compelling about his voice and in his eyes. We dropped our nets and followed him. We became Jesus' disciples. There are many followers of Jesus, but Jesus chose 12 of us to be his inner circle. And for 3 years, we followed him. Jesus turned our lives upside down. It was wonderful. It was exciting. I've never experienced anything like it before or since. We followed him all over Israel, where he preached and healed and taught others and us about God. He spoke about God like no one else I've ever listened to before. And so we followed. In the end, we followed him to Jerusalem. It was there in the upper room that he said to us that his life mission, his ministry was over. And he said that one of us would betray him. Well, I piped up and said, "I would rather die than betray you." And Jesus looked at me for a while with a sad little smile on his face. And almost reluctantly he said, "Peter, don't be so sure. Tonight, before the rooster crows at dawn, you will have denied me three times. I started to argue with him, but the look in his eyes told me to stop. After the meal, we followed Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane. That was his favorite place, where we used to go to pray. And he asked us to pray for him, while he went alone and prayed aside. But I was so tired, I guess I fell asleep. Because all of a sudden, there was noise and there was confusion and there were people everywhere and there were guards, temple guards there. And among them I saw Judas. He came out from the middle of the guards. He walked straight up to Jesus and with the most open sign of love, kissed him on the cheek. One of us had betrayed Jesus. But we were outnumbered, so they took Jesus away. Everyone was scared. But I followed. I was at a distance, but I did follow. They didn't take Jesus to the temple or to a synagogue. They took him to the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. And they had to push their way through the Passover crowds. There were people who were camping all through his orchards and fields, and even some had gone in his outer courtyard, pitched their tents, and were sitting before fires that were burning. I tried to blend into the crowd, and I moved closer to a charcoal fire that was burning there. I thought I could warm myself in the chilly night while at the same time paying close attention to what was being said. I hate to tell you this, but Jesus was right. It was there that while I was warming my hands on the fire, that I, Peter, the rock, as Jesus called me, crumbled like a pebble, not just once, but three times. When people asked me if I knew him, I said, "No, I don't know him." And just as those words fell from my mouth the third time, I looked across the fire and noticed that walking down the external staircase of Caiaphas' house was Jesus, and he saw me across the fire. Our eyes met just as the rooster crowed. I'll never forget the look of disappointment on his face. But it wasn't so much that look of disappointment that grabbed me at that time, but it was the love and the compassion that I saw in his eyes. There was no anger, there was no condemnation. There was no threat of lightning to strike me to my knees. There was only love in his eyes. I hung my head in shame and went my own way, the way of denial. I didn't know what to do, so I ran. I ran like the hounds of hell were after me. For weeks, Jesus had been telling us about the cross, but we were too thick-headed to understand what he was saying. We thought maybe he's telling us a parable or something. But on a hill outside the city walls, next to the rubbish tip, together with John and the women, we watched the soldiers nail Jesus to a cross. We watched him die. And when they were sure he was dead, they took him down. And because it was the beginning of the Sabbath, they had to hurry. They sealed him in a tomb without the usual burial preparations. And then we went our own way. For me, the next 2 days were just a blur. We were so filled with grief, we didn't know what to do. Somehow or other, we all wound up together in that upper room. When early on a Sunday morning, some women came running with incredible news that the tomb was empty. It was either too good to be true or someone had stolen the body, so John and I ran as fast as we could to find out. It was true. The tomb was empty. We were excited but afraid at the same time, doubting our own sanity and trying to remember what Jesus had said, when all of a sudden, there he was. He appeared in our midst. He showed us his wounded hands and his side. Then he ate supper with us. And Jesus then appeared a couple more times to different ones of us over the next days. And he left instructions for us that we were to go back to Galilee, back to where it all began, and wait. He said he would meet us there. So we went, and we waited. And we waited. But Jesus didn't show. I couldn't stand it anymore. I was about to fidget out of my skin. I stood up one evening and said, "I'm going fishing." And half a dozen others came with me. We fished all night, caught nothing. Not a single fish. Couldn't even find a worm. The sun was already up. As we started to stow our nets, we were some 100 meters out from the shoreline, and we saw someone on the jetty, bent over a charcoal fire. We could tell it was a charcoal fire because of the smell. And the guy straightened up and called out across the water, "Hey, did you catch anything?" We all groaned. "Not a thing," we said. And then the guy called out, "Try casting your net on the other side." And my heart stopped for a second. And John's eyes nearly popped out of his head as he stumbled with the words, "It's the Lord," he said. And it was. While the rest of them cast the net on the other side and were struggling to haul into the boat because the net was full of fish and the boat was about to sink, I was so excited that I jumped in the water and went to swim to Jesus. And then Jesus helped me out of the water, just like the time when I asked that I might walk on the water to him, only this time he was smiling. Jesus had some fish already cooked, served us breakfast. And when the meal was over, Jesus looked over that charcoal fire and asked, "Peter, do you love me?" Well, without thinking, I said, "Lord, you know I do." Jesus answered, "Feed my lambs." A few minutes went by and Jesus asked me a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Once again, without really thinking, I said, "Lord, you know I do." This time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." I sat there thinking about what all this meant. And when Jesus looked across that fire the third time and said, "Peter, do you love me?" I looked up and said, "Lord, you know that I love you." This time Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And for the first time, I really caught Jesus' eye. Maybe it was the smell of the charcoal fire. But suddenly I remembered that other fire at the house of Caiaphas, the night when Jesus was arrested. But this was different. Suddenly, I knew why Jesus had asked me three times if I loved him. Indeed, he would have asked 100 times if it were needed. Looking across the fire, I saw those same eyes filled with compassion and love that I'd seen as I looked across the first fire. And as I looked deeper, I saw something else. This time, I saw forgiveness. Jesus wanted me to know I was forgiven. He smiled, his eyebrow raised, smiled the most warmest and loving look, an unforgettable smile, as big as was the opening of the tomb. I looked and I saw and I recognized that forgiveness was ready for me. Jesus nodded his head, yes, as if he knew what I was thinking. Yes, Peter, this means you. It is really true. And again he said, feed my sheep. That meeting at a charcoal fire on the jetty in Galilee changed my life forever. And now you know why. This is my most favorite place in all the world. So if you have ever denied Jesus, if you have ever turned your back on the faith, conveniently forgotten that Jesus called you to follow him as a Christian, you know that feeling. You know that look. If you've ever looked across that first fire, the fire of denial, well, then you need to come to the second fire. You need to look in his eyes. You need to hear the question, do you love me? He will ask you that as many times as it is needed, and he offers words of forgiveness. All he asks is, do you love me? Come to what is the most wonderful place in all the world. Come to the waters. Come to Jesus. To the second fire this morning, even as he feeds us a holy breakfast of bread and wine, the Son of God offers you forgiveness. The only question he asks you is this: do you love me? Do you love me? Tend my sheep. May the loving kindness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who looks at you and calls you by name, may the grace of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.